Wednesday, during intercessory prayer, towards the end, there was something that God was really putting on my heart, like pressing on my heart and my spirit. And I wasn't led to like pray it like right at the end. It was just something that was resonating in my spirit, something that I was hearing, something I was believing needed to happen. And so it was something that, you know, during the week I was praying for and asking the Holy Spirit to bring revelation in it and show me, you know, what to do with it. And all I kept hearing and just could sense in my spirit was, God, release your perfect love to the lost so that they can be free from fear and come into freedom. And so, you know, Sunday when Shane was talking about the spirit of fear and the bondage of fear and all that stuff, I was like, praise God. It was like, you know, confirmation that the Holy Spirit was showing me this stuff. And then there was the teaching about getting free from fear. I think one of the things that we all have a hard time with is God's love. You know, understanding what God's love is, knowing what God's love is. So many of us come from such a tainted idea of love. You know, we've never experienced real love. We've never experienced the true love that God offers. Because 9 times out of 10, our situations and our circumstances and our relationships showed us what the opposite of love was, where we thought we were in love, or we thought that there was a person that was supposed to love us, and the way that they treated us or showed whatever they showed tainted the true reality of what God's love is for us, what he made us for, what he designed us for to receive. And I think a lot of times, I know me personally, I'm speaking from my own experience. When I first came here, I had the hardest time forgiving myself and receiving the love of God. And actually, you know, you hear it all the time. God loves you. You know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. You hear all this stuff. But it actually clicking within my spirit, soul, and body, it was almost impossible because of everything I had done, everybody I had hurt, all the experiences I had with ex-wife and ex-girlfriends and family members and friends. And it was, everybody's out to get you. That was the reality that I grew up in, is you had to be on guard every minute, every day, because somebody's going to get you. And so it leaves you in an area of protecting self and not allowing your spirit to open to God and allow his love to show you who you are, what you're doing here, and what he has for you. Amen. So I kind of wanted to go over just a description of God's love, like what it is, who it is, and what we need to do to grab a hold of it and get it. And it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how much evil you've done in your past. It doesn't matter what you've been through, what you've experienced, what you've done. That love is for all of us. It is an unconditional love, which means you had it from the day you were born. You had it from the day you came out a sinner. His love was there for you. The issue that we all dealt with our entire life was, is there was another one who was stepping in to block us from receiving and knowing that love. God's love was there all the time. The issue was we had a deceiver who was distracting us from the true reality of God's love for us. Amen. And so what I want to talk to everybody about tonight is getting free from the deceiver, getting free from the blocker, and giving everybody a vision of what God's love is and what we need to do to partake of it and really understand it and grab a hold of it. So if you didn't get it yet, tonight's teaching is called God's Love. So in this, I was really like looking into how in the world can you explain God's love? So one thing that I did was I looked up what the meaning of true love was, did some research and some reading and found the best definition that somewhat aligns with who God is and what he is for us. It says, true love is a deeply affectionate and committed bond characterized by mutual respect, empathy, and unwavering support. It goes beyond infatuation and fleeting attraction, encompassing a choice to prioritize and commit to each other's happiness and growth. It's a non-selfish, committed bond where individuals want the best for each other's well-being and protection. It's self-sacrificing. It's a lot of information, but it's an amazing, powerful description of what we've been called to be for each other. But how can we be that for each other if we don't even know how to receive that for ourselves? And that is one of the biggest things that I struggled with when I came through here was, I don't even love myself. How in the world am I supposed to love my brothers? Am I supposed to love my sisters? How am I supposed to live up to this mission that God has for me? I can't stand myself. I don't even know how to get free from that. I've done so much wrong. I've hurt so many people. There's no way that I can fulfill this mission that God has for me to bring rescue and to bring love to other people. I don't even know what the heck love is. And I'm telling you right now, it was one of the toughest, but one of the most amazing times of my life coming through this program. And I quickly realized that the only thing that I had to do in order to actually learn about this true love that God has for us was just seek his face, was worship, was press in, was forget about all that crap. The enemy is constantly over here bombarding with reminders and reminders and reminders of all the nonsense, all the struggles, all the strife. And God is constantly standing there trying to get our attention to shut that stuff out, push it to the side, realize that's not who we are, so that we can get a glimpse of who he is, press into him so that he can impart himself in us. And I'm telling you, in this room right here, day in and day out, coming over here and worshiping with everything I had, I experienced the true love of God. I had no idea what in the world was going on, but I was sobbing like a baby almost every day, crying about all this stuff I was seeing that I had done, and I could hear his voice saying, "You're forgiven. It's okay. I'm not angry with you about that. I came so that you can be free from that. I came so that you can be a person who can bring freedom to others who have been through that." And I'm telling you, it takes silence. It takes not believing the lie any longer, knowing that there is something else out there for you. The enemy has been lying to you your whole life, and just getting those glimpses of time where you're pressed in, you're locked into the Lord, you're worshiping with everything you have, and he meets you in that place. And once you get a taste of it, you know it's real, you know it's there, and you're not going back, and you want more. Amen. And the sad thing is, man, is so many people never actually taste it and see. And so I'm hoping that this teaching and the stuff that I share with you today helps everybody to get a taste of that love that's there for you, to get a moment of clarity and freedom from all the lying, all the wrong, all the past, everything the enemy's trying to bog us down with, and have that moment of clarity so that you can see the glory of God and taste the love that he has for you. Amen. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 7. So this is, in my belief, the characteristics and the true definition of love. And it's pretty amazing because it pretty much describes in a nice, peaceful few sentences everything that we learn here. It's a roadmap to being in the fruits of the Spirit. It's a roadmap to being completely free. And it's also a way to expose yourself and examine yourself and compare yourself to the things that are being talked about in the Scripture. Because if you are struggling with any of these things, you know that perfect love is not residing in you at that time. So you know that there's something that has to go so you can get back aligned with the Holy Spirit. We've heard this a million times, but when I saw this time, I saw it totally different. And I saw it more of, you know how you read definitions in the Webster's Dictionary or whatever. I saw it break down as a definition of God's perfect love to try and help individuals understand it's not only what love is, but it's a roadmap to how to stay free from sin and to walk in the true love of God. All right, let's go to, what did I say, 13? I'm in way in the wrong spot. First Corinthians 13:4-7. Verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So there's a whole bunch of points in here, and we're going to kind of go through it in this teaching. But just things to examine yourself. Love suffers long. What does that mean? That as we are suffering in this walk with Him and working to expand His ministry, He's with us in it. If you have a problem with dying to yourself, if you have a problem with serving and sowing, if you have a problem with giving back, you're not aligned with the perfect love of God. If you're lying, if you're hiding things, if you're walking in pride, if you're arrogant, if your head's puffed up, you're not walking in the perfect love of God. If you're easily provoked, if you rejoice in doing things that you shouldn't be doing, and if you don't like the truth, those are boundaries, those are checkpoints to know that there's something going on and you need a realignment. Amen. And one of the major things here that I love where it talks about does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. That tells me right there that love is not always an ooey-gooey, like, wonderful feeling. The truth can be harsh sometimes. But I'm telling you right now, being held accountable is love. And if you're not willing to hold yourself accountable and your brothers and sisters accountable, or be held accountable, you're out of order. You're not walking in the divine nature. You're not walking in God's perfect love. You're not walking in the Spirit. So that's going to be one of the big topics that we talk about tonight, because one thing that people can't stand is getting rebuked, and they can't stand being told what to do because they're usually walking in pride, and that causes them to step away from the truth and not acknowledge the truth. They think they're doing okay. So one of the greatest challenges we face is learning to cut ties with all the lies we have been told and lived in, and learn what God's love is and how to receive it. For many, this is easier said than done. Learning to forget about everything from behind and totally pressing into Jesus is the only way. Amen. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. Again, so retraining the mind. And that's one of the major things of this program. That's why we spend so much time in the classroom listening to the teachings, because our mind has been so bombarded with trash for decades. In this war room is where we get bombarded with truth. The more truth you put in, the more trash goes out. Here's the issue, though. If you're not putting into that truth, you can sit in here and listen to teachings all day long. You're not going to change. There's an area where you have to cooperate. There's an area where you have to believe that what you're hearing is going to change you. What you're listening to is going to change you. The prayers you speak are going to change you. The worship is going to change you. The issue with a lot of people is they go through the motions and they never even change. And then they blame it on the ministry. They say, well, God's not really here. Or this stuff isn't really working. I did all this, I did all that. But you never truly believed that it would change you because you stayed in a rebellious heart. So there's an area where you have to come to complete surrender, complete severing of everything, and realize that you don't know anything, so that God can take somebody who says, I know nothing, teach me everything all over again. That is a moldable spirit. That is a contrite and broken spirit. Without being broken, you'll never know the true love of God. So, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. So it doesn't matter if you speak in tongues. If you do not have the perfect love of God in you, it's for nothing. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You can go through the motions and never change. Or you can believe and receive what God has for you. It's as simple as that. Hiding things is not protecting your brothers, your sisters, or yourself. It's hurting you and them. God always tells the truth. And we have to be willing to receive the truth. Without being willing to receive the truth, there will be no change. What does the truth do? It sets you free. When you know the truth, you walk in the truth, you get free from the truth. If you deny the truth, you don't get free. So you can come worship, you can come sing, you can come praise, you can come pray, you can come warfare, you could come to all these things and never truly change. You can go through all the motions, you can pray in tongues, you can come up here and do teachings and all that stuff. But if that love is not within you, if that freedom from walking in faith and believing that God is here for you, that God is in love with you, that his love is for you, and cutting loose from everything from your past and getting real with yourself, getting in the mirror, confessing, repenting, turning, and pressing into him, all that stuff you do is for nothing. All the serving is for nothing. Amen? So it's vitally important that we take this stuff serious. And I know for me, when I'm going through this teaching, I'm looking at every single aspect of my life, because I know that when I get a teaching, it's for me, number one. It's for me to look in the mirror, because God is showing me something for me and showing me something for me to also show you something for all of you, because we're all struggling together. Amen. We all deal with attacks from the enemy. We all deal with this crazy world. We all have nonsense going on in our lives. So what I learn, I share with you. What you learn, you share with me. Amen. The amazing thing about God is there's always, always, always a chance to get forgiven. And the only thing is, once you have gotten that opportunity to get free from so much stuff, you don't want to play with it. You don't want to say, well, there's a chance for me to get forgiven again, and just keep on playing. That's not the heart of a true follower, a true believer of Jesus Christ. But in that, a lot of people go through that because they've never truly tasted and seen the love of God. Amen. John 4, 7 through 32. It says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, I want to look at that real quick, because it says, not only will you never thirst again, but it will cause a well of everlasting life to spring up. Amen? So now she's starting to get intrigued and listening, like, what's going on around here? This sounds pretty good. So the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. So this is where he just straight up calls her out, which is what we all need. We need to be called out. We need to have our stuff put in front of our face so that we have the opportunity to repent and turn so that we can walk in true love. So Jesus said to her, and she says, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. So Jesus firmly rebukes her. He's offering her a way out. He's offering her life and life abundantly, but he calls her out on her stuff so that she has an opportunity to repent and turn. Now, this woman could have easily gotten offended by her stuff being pointed out to her and walked away and missed the best thing that ever happened to her in her life. So the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and the Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. This is where Jesus reveals himself to her. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came. They marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. All right, I want to go to 39 and through 42. So this lady was given an offer. She was brought to a place where she was offered eternal life. She was offered a relationship with the Lord. She was rebuked. She had her stuff put in front of her. She decided to take heed to what the Lord was telling her. And we'll continue on. She then ran, excited that she had just met Jesus, and was very excited that she just got free from everything she had been a part of, and went and told everybody. So it says, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So again, if you go back to where he says, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. So not only will you be saved, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So that is exactly what manifested in that woman right there, that very moment. She was touched, changed, and healed by the everlasting water. She went into the city, was able to cry out that she just met the Messiah, and now so many other people were saved because of that. So what we need to get from this is we have a major responsibility to take heed to the truth, to dive into the perfect love of God, to know that it doesn't matter what we've done, what we've been a part of, how much sin we've done in our lives, that love is there for us to break us free right now. It does not have to keep us in shame. It does not have to keep us in bondage. And the only reason that we must see this stuff through is because if we don't get free, we are not going to help people get free. Amen. There is a perfect love that we have to know how to share with other individuals. And I'm telling you, when I was here and I finally got to that point where I actually felt and knew the love of God was touching me and was there for me, and that God truly loved me more than I could ever even imagine, I wanted to tell everybody that I came across. I wanted everybody to know about it. And if there's not a desire, like a true desire in you to just want to tell people about Jesus and what he's done for you, that perfect love is missing in your life. That experience of that true, perfect, pure love of God has not yet touched you. And it's not that you're a bad person. It's not that you aren't right. This is an encouragement that if you haven't had that, do whatever you have to do to get it. Amen. Do whatever you have to do to get it. Sever everything. Make more time for him. Spend more time with him. Dive into the word more. Dive into prayer more. Dive into worship more on your own. He will meet you in that place. He will touch you. So I'm here to encourage everybody to get touched by the true love of God so that you can be the person who touches other people with the true love of God. Not throwing seeds, but throwing freedom. Amen. John 8, verse 1 through 12. And this is an area where we have to believe this stuff. We have to believe that it's true. You have to believe that it's real. You have to believe that there's breakthrough, that there truly is breakthrough in the prayers. There truly is breakthrough in his presence. There's truly breakthrough in getting deeper in him, in his spirit. If you don't believe it, you're not going to receive it. We've got to believe. So in this, there's a couple of... No, it's not this one. John 8, 1 through 12. We'll get to that in a minute. And it says, and everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst... Now Moses, hold on. When they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery and in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. That always got to me. Like he knelt down and he's writing in the sand. What is he writing down there? What do you think he's writing down there? I would say he's probably writing down sins that those idiots that were there accusing this lady did. Like exposing them, you know, calling them out. Like, you're here ready to stone this girl because she's a sinner, but you've done this, you've done this, you've done this. I don't know. That's my best guess. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So the second time, he got down there and he wrote stuff on the ground. I'm exposing those guys. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up, and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know, and when you read that, that's exactly what he's done for each and every one of us. He blocked the accuser in our life. He said, I know your crap. I know your stuff. I know what you've done. I don't care. Here's an opportunity to repent, to turn, and to come to know who I am. That is the love of God. Doesn't matter what you've done. And I think people have a hard time grabbing a hold of that, man. There's so many people that live a life of sin because they don't think that they're worthy to get free from the life of sin. And they continue to do the things they do, and they don't turn around and face the Lord and repent and turn because they don't feel worthy enough to turn around and face him. And the whole time he's saying, stop listening to the lie. You're my child. I love you. turn to me, face me, and I'll work with you. And it's, I wrote down that there are so many people caught up in a life of sin because they don't think that they are worthy of anything good. This is where we come in. Us, people who have been taught the truth, who have an opportunity to receive the love of God. We are called to be God's perfect love in prayer and in person. So we must start with forgiving ourselves, forgiving everyone that has hurt us, and let God's perfect love revive us. His love for us is constant, but we have the choice to receive it or not. The enemy is doing everything he can to block God's perfect love from keeping us free. So don't let him. We know it's there. We know it's real. We've got to do whatever we can to embrace it and to receive it so that we can be it in this dark world. Listen, I know it's hard, man. It's hard sometimes to walk in perfect love all the time, to talk to everybody the way you should, to be the witness that you should be all the time, to not get frustrated and snap on people, to not blow up when somebody cuts you off and you're driving down the road. It's not easy. It's not easy to go in a grocery store after you've worked in the sun all day long and you just don't want to see or talk to anyone. But there's somebody there that needs to hear about Jesus. It's not easy. But he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. So we have the keys to conquer. We have the keys. We have the power to say, you know what? I don't care how I feel. God met me in my darkest, worst place. And he did not waste a moment to get my attention. So we can learn to walk more in his love. Amen. To spend more time being filled with his love so that when those times of frustration and reaction want to come, we're able to restrain it a little bit better. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but we can definitely do a better job. I know I can, for sure. Luke 8:40 through 56. So this is one of those really awesome and powerful scriptures that, I mean, it just goes to show you how much people have gone through, but still keep the faith. They still press on. They still chase after the Lord. Verse 40, it says something. So it was, so there's two awesome miracles in this, and there's one that I'm really going to focus on, but both of them we're going to talk about. So it says, so it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." It still blows my mind that these guys are around watching Jesus do all this stuff, and they're still questioning him like he doesn't know what he's talking about or what he's doing. I don't understand how that's possible. Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him and saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing she was dead. But he put them all aside. He put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. So we see that If you do not believe, you do not receive. Amen. He says, all you must do is believe. We have to believe that there is a love there that wants to break us free, that wants to heal us, that wants to revive us, that wants to make us new. You have to believe it to receive it. So one of the things that really stuck with me about this woman, and I looked it up and did a little bit of research, but back in those times, when a woman was bleeding from their monthly cycle, they were considered to be unclean for 7 days. So from 7 days from the last time they bled, it took 7 days for them to be called clean again. This woman was bleeding for 12 years. So imagine the persecution and the antagonizing and the treatment that she went through and endured for 12 long years, being an outcast, being treated as a leper, being treated as someone unclean. And she never lost the faith. She endured. She stood strong. She had faith. She believed. And because of her belief, when the time came, she was set free and healed. And the problem is so many people walk away before the miracle happens. So back then, if a person even touched that person in that time, they were also considered to be unclean until the evening of that day. So you can imagine everything that she went through. Imagine the abuse and the persecution this woman dealt with, bleeding for 12 years. She never gave up. She trusted and believed for 12 long years of being persecuted, and God's perfect love cleansed her and healed her. Nothing happens without believing. So guys, I know this isn't anything that we haven't heard. We've heard all these scriptures. We've heard all this stuff said. My hope was to just give everybody an encouragement and an understanding that it's never too late. The devil has nothing on us. Shame cannot stand in the presence of God. Fear cannot stand in the presence of God. There's always the opportunity to dive into his presence, get filled with his love, and get free. Don't waste the opportunities. 1 Kings 19, 1 through 4. And this one here just goes to show how ridiculous we can be sometimes and listening to the voice of the stranger and falling out of living in perfect love and falling into fear. And chapter 19, starting at verse 1. Everybody there? And it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword." So this dude, just the day before, was a part of watching God execute some odd hundreds of prophets of Baal. I mean, just like that. So he saw firsthand miracle signs and wonders, miraculous things happen, God's power come down from heaven and destroy evil. Amen. So this guy is like a Holy Ghost revival soldier who is like cutthroat as they come and has been through so much stuff. And he even falls short of the glory of God. Amen. So it says, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" So she threatens him. "And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" I mean, I don't understand how you could go from watching God slay all these priests to falling into fear so badly, letting the voice of the stranger antagonize you so badly that you're ready to die. And something that I saw, man, when I was reading this, I had this vision of like the voice of the stranger, the enemy, like antagonizing. And I could just see like God is like standing there like just waving his hands like, "Hello, dummy, like pay attention to me. It's a lie. Don't buy it. It's a lie. I'm right here. Look at me. You're okay." I need to see that from time to time. I don't know about you, but I have the habit sometimes of going into that worst first mindset of thinking, you know, that something goes on and that first thing that comes to your mind is from the voice of the stranger, which is, this is not good. This is not good. And that's right where he tries to come in. You agree with that thought, and then next thing you know, you're way down the road somewhere, way off where you should be in your mind, panicking, fearful, wondering what the heck you're going to do, how this is going to work out. Oh, this is too much. I can't deal with this. I can't deal with that. And you're exactly right. You can't, but God can. The devil wants to keep you in a place where you can't deal with it. And God is there the whole time saying, you don't have to deal with it. It's mine. Give it to me. So we cannot be so quick to believe the lie. We have to ask ourselves, who told us that? So many times we get so caught up in what the enemy is saying, we can't see that God is right there waving his hands trying to get our attention back on the truth. Though we make mistakes, accepting and receiving God's perfect love is vital to staying free. If you don't believe it, you don't receive it. And I know I've talked about belief and faith a lot because it is critical. You can't receive the perfect love of God if you don't believe there is a love like that for you. So you must first believe. You don't have to know what the heck it is. You just have to believe that it's there. You have to believe that he's there for you, that he wants you to know it, that he wants you to experience it. And then you have to take the steps and seeking his face, and he'll bring it to you. You don't have to figure a bunch of stuff out. All you have to do is stay severed from the past, put your eyes on him, worship, warfare, believe that he's moving in your life, and he will move in your life. And got a couple more scriptures, but I'm going to go to 1 John 4:12. And just something else I just wanted to share is, are we truly willing to make the sacrifice? So John 3:16, we all know that scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The sacrifice that was made for us is the same sacrifice that we have to be willing to make for others. And if we don't know that love, if we don't have that true kind of love in us, we're not going to make the sacrifices we need to make sure that other people are getting to know that love as well. So, are we truly making the sacrifice to lay down our lives so that many can be saved through God's love in us? Are we truly willing to expose the darkness in us so that we may walk in the light and express God's love? Two vital questions that we need to constantly be asking ourselves to examine and to expose what's going on with us so that we can do what we're supposed to be doing. 1 John 4:12-21. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So again, it starts off with us learning how to love ourselves, learning how to receive the love of God, so that we may love those around us. If you can't love yourself, you can't love those around you, you can't love God, which means you're going to have a hard time. Amen. So trust him, believe the plan, believe the place that you've been sent to. There's a reason why you're here. There's a reason why people learn the stuff that we're learning. It's because it's true and it's real. It's a divine plan of escape. It's a divine pathway to the throne room of God, to the perfect love of God, and to complete freedom and healing from your past, and an invitation into your destiny. Press into it. Amen. Hallelujah, Father, we love you and bless you. We ask that this seed grow and bear fruit for your glory. We thank you so much, Lord, that you have allowed us to taste and see. You have allowed us to come to a place that will teach us, that will work with us, that will forgive us, and that will show us the fruits of who you are, so that we may be more like you and know who you truly are and know who we truly are. So, Father, we just commit our lives into your hands. We seal every person in this room and every person watching and every person that's going to watch, Lord. Let your true love be revealed to each person right now, Lord. Right now, Lord, and as people go home, as they sleep, Father, minister to them, show up and show out, reveal yourself, and let them know how real it is, Father. So we just decree right now that we know you're on the move, and we welcome you, and we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.